To draw your attention tonight to a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. If you can remember that, 2:29, the last verse of Deuteronomy 29. It's a fascinating verse. It says this: the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Now, eternal life is knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. But we can't know God unless God opens the veil and shows Himself to us. And He's done that in creation through showing His glory day by day, night and day, and then through our consciences, which are His monitor, which speak to us and rebuke us when we do wrong and encourage us when we do right. And that's the voice of God. And God's grace particularly is shown to us by what He's told us in the Bible. He has disclosed through Moses and the prophets and through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Paul and Peter in the New Testament. He's told us all we need to know to live a godly life, to live a holy life. There is sufficient in the Bible that can help us in the most difficult muddles that we are in our losses and crosses. There's sufficient in the Word of God to help us, to give us strength and give us wisdom and give us contentment. We don't lack then in the most difficult times the truth that God has given to us. But you can stand before the Bible and you can ask it questions and it won't answer us, because what we're asking are about secret things that belong to the Lord. It's adequate for our salvation, for all our needs now and in the years to come. But it's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us all about God. It doesn't answer all the questions that we could ask. And that's the great verse that's here in Deuteronomy 29:29. So let's look at it. There are secret things belonging to the Lord. What are they? What are these secret things? Very important for us to know. Let me give you some of them. It's a secret thing which tells us about the second coming of Christ. We can't know the time. Nobody knows the time. It's past finding out. Jesus says, of that day, of that hour, nobody knows, not the angels of heaven, not the Son of Man, but the Father. And He's kept that knowledge to Himself. Nobody knows. So if in London then there's somebody who says, Jesus is coming in November, or He's coming in 2022, He doesn't know. He's guessing. And He's going to be shown to be a liar. The Jehovah's Witnesses went through a stage in the 1920s of announcing He's coming in 1924, He's coming in 1929, and of course He didn't come. So they've stopped that folly now. It's past finding out. And our being ready when He comes has got nothing to do with us knowing the time. In fact, because we don't know the time, we're always ready. If it's tonight, if it's this week, then we're ready. Our lamps are lit, our loins are girt about, and we're ready. We're living godly and holy lives because He may come and we don't know it. So you keep yourself in a state of alertness. That's the first thing. That's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. The second secret thing that belongs to him is how you can reconcile human responsibility and God's sovereignty. How you can reconcile a certain freedom that all of us have in choices that we make and the fact that God is sovereign. You know, Paul makes it clear that God is sovereign in every life. Before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had done anything, good or evil, God had assigned one to salvation, and he passed by the other. And God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And Paul imagines somebody raising their hand and saying, why does God find fault? Because no one can resist the will of God. You can't go against what God has foreordained. You can't defy his determinate purpose. Why does he condemn us if he's foreordained everything that happens? And Paul gives the one great answer in Scripture. Paul says, nay, but O man, who are you to answer against God? Who are you to reply to God? That's the total biblical philosophy of this great question. We say God is in control. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God ordained that I should come here tonight and that you should sit in the congregation and that I should speak to you on Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, secret things belong to the Lord. And you can't escape the providence of God. Every day this week, we're going to receive what God has ordained for us. Here is the comprehensive ordination of God. It includes the galaxies and the rising of the sun and the setting, the beating of our heart, the breath that's in our lungs, the fall of the sparrow, every good human decision, every evil human decision. It's a comprehensive foreordination. And yet, we're responsible for our actions. And we know it. We don't blame God when we lie, when we put our hand in the till and steal. We know we did that when we hurt the people we love the most and who love us the most. Shame on us. We did it. We don't say God did it. And so it's very important. You know, nowadays it's suggested people are a prisoners of their DNA, a prisoners of their heredity, of their environment, of their education. They can't help it. They're prisoners of their background. And we have to say, no, no, you're responsible. You chose to act as you did. The Bible says God foreordains everything, and it also says, and you freely choose the things that you have chosen. And it doesn't matter what our environment is, our upbringing, the influences of bad companions have had on us. We answer. Because we chose to go along with them. We chose to be influenced by them. And so the two things stand together. How do you reconcile them? Nobody knows. There's no theologian in Geneva today who would attempt to say, I've got the secret of how you can reconcile the fact that God is sovereign and ordains everything, and yet we are responsible and we answer to him. There may be theories, but there's no theology that explains those things. It's past finding. It's a secret thing. It belongs to God. Are you with me now? You're following me. I'm making this as clear, and I'm laying it on your mind to know it and remember it. The first thing, the time of the second coming, we don't know. It's a secret thing. Nobody knows. How you reconcile God is sovereign. And we are responsible? Nobody knows. It's a secret thing. Thirdly, are there few that be saved? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. Is it just a little tiny remnant who's going to be saved, going to get to heaven? And we talk about it and we debate it. And we say, well, the Bible says it's a narrow road. It's a narrow gate. And there are few that find it. And that's our experience looking around. We're the only person in our family who is a Christian. We're the only person on the street, the only family that goes to church. There are few. It's a little flock. And yet then there's another stream in the Bible, isn't there, that says something quite different. That says the amount of people who one day will stand before the throne of Jesus and sing his praises, no man can number them. It's a vast multitude. We're told that Abraham, that his seed, that is, the followers of God, who say, yes, we are with Abraham in following God, they're like the sands on the seashore. And we say, oh, you can't imagine that there'll be a huge, full hell and a little empty heaven. It can't be like that if God is sovereign and God is all-powerful. But when the disciples said to Jesus, they said to him, are there only going to be a few saved? You know what Jesus said to them? Make sure you are through the gate. Don't be worrying and bothering with questions like that. You make sure you've taken up your cross and denied yourself and you're following Jesus Christ. Make sure that you know that he's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Those are the things you need to be absolutely sure about, and not to be worrying, are there going to be few or are there going to be many? That's a secret thing, and it belongs to the Lord. The fourth thing, then, that we find is a secret thing, is what on earth is the reason for sin entering the world? You know how sin came? In heaven? In an angel that rebelled against God? With a third of the angels? How could it have been if there was one place that we would feel would be absolutely secure from anything sinful? It would be heaven. And yet there was a rebellion. There was Lucifer and his defiance of God. How is that? Secret thing. And then, how did sin come into the human race? Here's Adam and Eve, and it's a beautiful garden. They walk with God every day, and there's no sin in them. It's all so lovely. And God, in this time of probation, he tests them. Help yourself to all the trees of the garden except one. And the serpent comes. His fallen angel comes in the form of a serpent. You know the story. And he only talks to Eve 5 minutes. And she takes the fruit. And she defies God. She's made in the image of God. There's no sin in her heart. And her husband takes the fruit from her and he eats it too. How is it possible? We don't know. It's a secret thing. How do you sin? What is the reason why you sin? Christians think it's such a simple thing for Christians to sin, such a natural thing. Do you know you are a partaker of the divine nature? You? Do you know that Jesus Christ lives in you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is in your heart and in your life? Do you know that? Do you know that God is in you? How is it possible for someone in whom God is to sin? And we find some sort of excuse, some sort of reason. I tell you, it's a secret thing that belongs to God. Just make sure that you yourself love God more and more and hate sin more and more. Why you sin, why Adam sinned, why the angels in heaven sinned. It's a secret thing. It belongs to the Lord. The fifth secret thing is this. Has God chosen me? And people get into perplexities over that question. People are wondering, should they become Christians? And then the devil will put a thought in their mind. And the devil will make them ask, but has God chosen me? Am I elected? Am I one of his people? And they are tormented by that question. Now, I want to say this. Listen very carefully. There is no way before believing in Jesus Christ that you can know that God has chosen you. All right? There is no way before you put your trust in Jesus Christ that you can know that you've been elected by God for salvation. There's no way that you can take the book of life down from heaven and turn to look up your name and see if it's in that book. You can't do that. It's a secret book. It's known only to God. We know as we trust in him, not before. We know as we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. When we have Christ in the grip of faith, then we can know God has chosen us, and not before. But we know you are all invited to come to Jesus Christ. All of you, without exception. Whatever the past, however you've been, however bad the things you've done that you are ashamed of, Jesus Christ is inviting you to come to him and believe on him. However unusual your life may have been, however hypocritical you may feel, you come. Because Jesus says, if you come to me, there's no way I'll cast you out. I will never, never, never cast you out if you come to me. When we've come to him, we can think, imagine it. He knew me before the foundation of the world. He knew me in eternity. The Father gave me to the Son. Before he said, let there be light, he knew me and loved me. How wonderful, how amazing that he should love a sinner like me. And so we don't know if we are chosen by God, but we know we are invited to come and believe in his Son. The sixth thing that's a secret thing is this: why our lives are in such muddles at times. The Lord said to Peter, what I do you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. That's what he said. There are paradoxes. There are troubles. Things go wrong, and sometimes they go hopelessly wrong. They go heartbreakingly wrong. And we're saying, why, Lord? Why have you let this happen to me and to my family? And we know cases in London in Christian churches of great grief. Now, we know mountaintops and blessings and joy unspeakable and full of glory. We know that. But we know that there are trials and tribulations in the dark valley, days of anguish and loneliness. Why? Why should such things happen to us? It's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. You don't know now, but you will know when we stand before the Lord. He will explain everything. We'll see everything. We're not going to be wringing our hands in perplexity all through eternity, wondering why this happened and why that didn't happen. He will answer it all for our good. So, those are the six things that are secret things that belong to God and don't belong to us. There are no answers. I can't tell you why you couldn't marry, or why your husband died, or why you had a handicapped child, or why you have had illness and trouble in your life. I can't tell you. No one can tell you why. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God loves us. And we can rest in the fact that he works all things together for our good. Right. That's two-thirds of what I wanted to say. I wanted to bring you six things that are secret things. What does our text say? Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things that belong to the Lord, and there are things that are revealed that belong to us and to our children. So, now we come to the second part. What are the things that are revealed that belong to us, that we must know, that feed our souls, that are the subject of prayer and praise? They are the stuff of believing meditation. The first thing is this. There's a clear understanding given to us in the Bible concerning what we must do to be saved. That's not a secret. That's known in the Bible very, very clearly. Riches of wisdom. Great, clear answers. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the Bible tells us much about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Matthew, much about him, 28 chapters. Mark, 16 chapters, all about Jesus Christ. Luke, 24 chapters, all about Jesus Christ. John, 21 chapters, all about Jesus Christ. Letters, all about him. All the Old Testament speaking about the coming Messiah. If you want to find out about Jesus Christ, my friends, come to a gospel church. Sit under Bible teaching and preaching. These are the things that tell us about our Savior and encourage us and invite us and beseech us and warn us of the dangers of not believing in him and not trusting in him. What must I do to be saved? What great mountain must I climb? What must great river must I try and cross? What price must I pay to be saved? What achievement must I effect to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Go this morning, go this evening, go every day to the Lord and say, here I am again, Lord. Oh, what would I do without you? I trust in you, Lord. All my hopes are in you, Lord. And I can't handle some of these things today, Lord. I can't cope with them. I need the grace that's in Jesus Christ. So, here is the Savior, and you know about him. And if you don't, you start reading the Bible and learn about him and then say, make me a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's clear. It's a revealed thing. It belongs to you. He gives it to you. The second thing that we have, tons of wisdom and knowledge. How then should we live? It's a quotation from the prophets. How then should we live? And you know, people who say they have difficulties of guidance, I find they're not difficulties of guidance at all. They are difficulties of accepting God's will for their lives. We pretend that we don't know God's will. I'm going out with this girl. I'm dating this girl, and she hasn't got any interest in Christianity at all. My friends, that's not a question of guidance. Should you go out with this girl? That is a question of obeying marriage in the Lord. You shouldn't be spending the rest of your life with someone who's got nothing but boredom and disdain for the Son of God, the influence that he will have or she will have on your children in the future. What are you doing having that interest? We pretend, oh, well, it's a matter of guidance. It's not. It's a matter of, do you obey the Lord? That's the matter. And I know everybody who's caught in the on the horns of a dilemma thinks that their involvement in them is different from everyone else's. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We think, everyone else who's caught in a dilemma, shall I marry this unbeliever or not? Should I have this abortion or not? Should I put down my mother when she's too old and feeble to look after herself? My friends, those are not questions of guidance. Those are questions of submission to the will of God. This is the way, walk ye in it, God says. Every Sunday, you are taught from this pulpit how you ought to live, what you ought to do, how you ought to behave. And I know this not just from counseling people who come to me for advice. I know it from the subtle temptations of my own heart. And we must be so careful that we do not make an ethical decision of right and wrong, that we make it a matter of guidance. It's not a matter of guidance. It's what God says in his word, in the Ten Commandments, as they're opened up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, as they're opened up in Romans chapter 12. And Paul applies the word of God to Christians, how they should live. And thirdly, there is this. So, secret things, I've gone through them, 5 or 6 of them. Things that are revealed, I've told you about them too. What must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ. How then should I live? By the words that you find in Scripture, by the law of God, by the example of Christ and the apostles. You know how you should live. And the last point I want to make about things that are revealed, that are for us and for our children. Where can I find contentment? And there are Christians and they admire contentment and they long for contentment. And they confess, ah, we are strangers to being contented. And they blame their upbringing. My mother was a restless, discontented person and I've inherited it from her. They say that's my personality. They say it's my genes and my chromosomes. Paul says he learned to be contented. He learned it. That is, he was in a prayer meeting one day and this old brother got up and he said, let's have a little meditation before we pray. Psalm 23, you know how it starts? The Lord is my shepherd, so I'll not be in want. He'll supply all our needs. God will look after us. That's what he told them. Green pastures, still waters. That's what God gives us. And so we should be content, shouldn't we? And Paul thought to himself, yes, I should be a contented man. If the Lord is my shepherd, if there are green pastures and still waters for me, if all things are working together for my good, if he's my Savior and me, my Lord, I should be a contented man. And he learned it. He didn't pick it up on the road to Damascus. He didn't have a great experience. And before he was an irritable and a mighty and a driving man. And then he was converted and he became laid back and easy going. Wasn't like that. He had to learn it. Like you have to come to church here every Sunday and learn how to live a holy, loving, accepting the will of God kind of life. How did he learn it? Well, he learned it by being told, being discontented is a sin. It's challenging what God is doing with you. It's a grumble against God. It shows a discontented spirit. It shows you are thinking, Jesus has made a mistake in how he's dealing with me. Being discontented is wrong. Secondly, it's possible to be contented. It's possible. It's not for more equanimous people who are laid back and nothing seems to ruffle their feathers at all and you admire them. Paul learned it. He learned how to be contented. It's possible for you, every one of you, it's possible for you to live a contented life. That's God's will for you. And then lastly, he learned how to be contented. How can I be contented? Well, let me tell you. You know, in the Hilton Hotel this week, there's probably an American who is charging £100 to tell you how to be contented. And there are hundreds of people going along. I'm telling you something absolutely free, without money and without price, how you can be contented for the rest of your life. Imagine it. You came to church. You came to Hounslow Evangelical Church on a Sunday night and you sat in the congregation and there was a visiting speaker. And he said something remarkable. He said to us how we could be contented people for the rest of our lives. And I will tell you how. By taking your stand on this principle. Thy will be done. So often that's why we're not contented. We don't want God's will. We don't like God's will. We want to say, I did it my way. We don't want the way of God. There's no way you are going to be wearing the rare jewel of Christian contentment without you saying, what I want in my life is your will for me. And when you make this clear, when this loss, when this cross, when this pain comes into your life, then you say, not my will, thy will be done. You won't get angry. You won't get depressed. You won't get frustrated. You won't be self-pitying. You won't be plaintive. Because you say, this is my Father's will. I delight to do his will. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner in the school of Christ. And he's teaching me. And he's preparing me for a new heavens and a new earth. And maybe there is somebody here tonight who needs that. Especially that God's will has been painful. He never said it would be easy. We would be taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following Jesus. That, he told us, would be the nature of Christian discipleship. And you have to go to God and you have to say to God, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry that I've not accepted your will for my life. I've allowed a root of bitterness to go down into my heart, and it's spoiling the joy of the Christian life. And he'll say, I understand. And he'll forgive you. He'll pardon you. He'll help you. He will. And so tonight you've come to church and you've discovered some great truths. What are secret things that belong to God? So don't worry about them. God is his own interpreter. God will make them plain. And then there are things that are very clear. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How should I live? Love God and keep his commandments. How can I be contented in my life? By saying to God every day, thy will be done. Let us pray. We ask thee now, Heavenly Father, to write these words in our hearts. Help us to distinguish between the secret and the revealed. Deliver us from self-pity and quarreling and questioning your good and acceptable and perfect will. And enable us to be the people who, from now on, are submitting to your will and doing it. Lord, help those who are going through severe trials. Give them the grace of the Holy Spirit, the strength, the peace, and the comfort that the Spirit gives. Help us, O gracious and loving Lord, every day of our lives. We need thee, oh, how we need thee, every day we need thee. Come to us now, most blessed Saviour, as we cry to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.